Hello, I'm Lee Benton, pastor of the Open Door Baptist Church. Our congregation and myself would like to take this opportunity to thank you for listening to the sermon today. Our prayer is that the message will help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you and keep you is our prayer.
If you would, go ahead and turn to Romans. Romans chapter 8 is where we're going to be this morning. Romans chapter 8. Romans is typically considered one of the stronger books of the Bible, especially concerning us for today, considering the fact that it deals with salvation in its fullest extent, and it's a wonderful piece of scripture that we can take a lot of joy from. And many times people lift it up as one of the greatest books in the Bible because it affects us so much. And not only that, but typically when people look at different chapters of the Bible, they consider Romans chapter 8 as the pinnacle chapter of the book. There's a lot of great themes in this chapter. I think of the themes that are mentioned about God himself, who he is. It's mentioned in several verses here that he's a justifier, that he freely gives us. He's a provider. He's the king of everything. He's the king of kings. It mentions that he is the discerner of our hearts. It also mentioned that he is love. I think of not just God the Father, but God the Son. There are things that are mentioned as well, how that he is the firstborn among men and brethren. In other words, he is preeminent over all creation. He's the deliverer of our sin. He's their indweller, making sin dead in our lives. He's our Savior and our interceder. All of these themes are dealt with in this book, in this chapter here. So it's a great chapter. God the Spirit, it talks about some great themes about him. And it also deals with man in humanity, how that we are sinners and that we unable to come to God in and of ourselves except the Spirit draws us. It also mentions other great themes, how that we are God's heir. If you're a child of God here this morning, then you're the heir of God, in other words. It mentions some wonderful things. But I want us to focus specifically on one verse and deal with the topic that I believe that God would have us to hear this morning, and that's found in verse 29. If you begin reading, you will see it says this, "For whom," talking about Jesus Christ, go ahead and stand, I see that everyone's standing, "for whom he did foreknow," that's "for whom" is talking about us as believers, and then "he" is talking about Christ, "for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this opportunity. I pray that you would clear our minds and thoughts of anything that would distract us from what you would have us to hear this morning. I pray that you would give me the clarity that I need to have, and that your Spirit would just come over this place, and that you would be able to do a mighty work, not only in Sunday school, but the remainder of the day. I pray these things in your Son Jesus' holy name. Amen. You know, there's a man that I would say most of us have heard about. His name is Al Capone. Lived in the 1930s. And we know his story, how that Al Capone was a man that was above the law, it seemed during his day. Unfortunately, one day, we know that Al Capone was arrested. He was able to escape murder. He was able to escape being a thief, being able to escape all of these other things, bootlegging at that time. He was able to overcome all of those things, and he was able to get off scot-free. But the one thing that caught him was what we know of his arrest was that he was arrested for tax evasion. But what many people don't realize is that Al Capone was arrested for tax evasion because of one man, his own lawyer. His lawyer's name was Easy Eddie O'Hare. Now, Mr. O'Hare, been a part of the mob, he had lived that lifestyle, but he had a family, and he had protected his family from the mob. He had a son that was turning 16, and he realized that in a few years, his son would be recruited by the mob, and there was nothing he could do about it. Because, like father, like son, the mob was run that way. And so, during this time, he made a hard decision. He sat down his son and said, "Son, this is the life that I've been living." His son had no idea of what he was doing. And he said, "Son, I've been defending Al Capone, but I've also been involved, and I know that this man has done so many different things. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to make it right. I'm going to do what's right, and I'm going to turn him in. And when I turn him in, I may not get to see your 16th birthday. The mob will probably kill me. But son, I want you to do this. I want you to do what's right. When you're faced with the challenge, when you're faced with the trial, when you're faced with the opportunity to sacrifice, I want you to do what's right. I don't want you to quit. Don't quit." And that's what he told his son. Don't give up. Don't quit. Do what's right. Well, wouldn't you know it, a few weeks later, his son had his 16th birthday. He was fortunately able to see that. Al Capone was arrested for tax evasion, put in prison. A few months later, he was gunned down on the streets of Chicago, killed for doing what's right. And you know, I noticed that Mr. O'Hare, even though he had messed up in the past and he had done some pretty awful things, when it came time to do what's right, he did not quit. And that's what I want us to, the theme that I want us to get this morning is, don't quit. Why should we not quit? In verse 29, it is talking about us as individuals. That's children of God. If you look at verse 28, it explains who the whom is. When it says in verse 29, "for whom," it's referencing back to verse 28. Now that verse in 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose." In other words, that's talking about Christians. A Christian is a person that loves God and is called according to his purpose. We all have a purpose. In verse 29, we again reread it. It says, "He did foreknow." Christ foreknew us as Christians that he also did. Now, these are some big words, but basically it's talking about the Christian life. He said he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his sons. As a child of God, God has predetermined that you are to be conformed to the image of his son. In other words, it's basically a big words meaning God has a plan for your life, and that is that you be like Jesus Christ. Our purpose, our life, my life, your life ought to be, and God has designed it to be, that you will be like Jesus Christ. And praise the Lord, one day when we get up to heaven, we will be glorified body, glorified soul, glorified spirit, everything, and we will be like his son, Jesus Christ. I can't wait for that. But while that day has not come, we are still to be in the process of becoming like his son, Jesus Christ. That's our responsibility. That seems difficult, and it is difficult. And sometimes, I know me personally, I kind of give up some ground. I may be going forward in life. And if you're honest with yourself, every once in a while, you feel like, man, this is just getting too difficult. I have too many things in my life that, and you just tend to back away from God. And I want to tell you this morning, don't quit. Don't quit. Don't give up. In this passage, the Romans are dealing with a lot of different things. There's three different examples I see of when problems occur that we need to be reminded, don't quit. The first one that I see is found in verse 20. When we look at that verse, it says, "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope." Basically, I want us to focus that our attention on that word vanity. What had happened was Adam, we know the story, Adam fell, his sin was put upon the rest of humanity because of his sin. And so we were subjected to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. And I think of that word vanity, it's an interesting word. It means, obviously, vain. It comes from vain. And I think of different societies in the past, biblically speaking. There were people that were vain. Ecclesiastes talks about vain people. It says, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." I think of our society today. We are inundated with vanity. If the newfangled thing that comes out, the computer, the television, whatever it is, and all of a sudden we get it home and 3 months later it's out of date, and we are so vain, we got to have that new thing every 2-3 months. We know how it is. We got to have the newest car. We got to have the newest boat. We got to have the newest. Everything has to be new. And it's our society. Now, maybe we don't face this as much in our churches. Maybe we do. But we are so focused on the things that really, they're going to perish. I mean, in heaven, they're going to burn. They're going to be nothing but wood, hay, and stubble. And we are inundated with vanity. I think of Noah's day. My, to me, that was the most vain people of all time. I mean, they did that which was right in their own eyes. Think about this. Noah preached for 120 years to a bunch of vain people. And you know what? They never listened. And today I want to tell you, don't quit when no one listens. Don't quit when, even though we're surrounded by vain people, don't quit when no one listens. No, like I said, Noah, he did not quit. I think of how often he must have preached and how every single time there must have been nobody, to me, nobody was converted. It reminds me of Jeremiah, where he went to a people that no one listened, the weeping prophet. Isaiah, God told him after he said, "Here am I, send me." And God says, "Good, I want you to go, and nobody's going to listen." That, to me, is pretty devastating. That would be hard. I don't know about you, but I've heard of, we think of modern-day missionaries, William Carey, how he went to India, and for 7 years, he didn't see a convert. But after 7 years, he saw a convert, and he saw many, many souls saved. But imagine being Noah, and not after 7 years, but after 120 years, he saw no convert. But you know what? He never quit. You know, when I was in school, I had a job, and I worked for a company, and please don't hate me after this, but I worked as a telemarketer, and it wasn't a fun job. I'll be honest. It was not one of my most favorite things to do. But, you know, they in a telemarketing company, you go to any of them, they basically do the same thing. They try to pump everything up. They play these little games to get you motivated because they want you to stay excited on the phone because they can tell by the tone of your voice. People can on the phone if you're excited, sad, whatever, even if you're saying the same exact words. And so they're always wanting you to stay happy and cheery. And, you know, if you got a sale, then they're like, woo, go! Everybody's going crazy all the time. And I remember, and a sale doesn't happen every day, especially the thing that I sold. I was totally against it. So the Lord allowed me to get out of that job after about 6 months. But I remember one of the things they always said was, you know, one no will bring you closer to a yes. You might get 90 no's in a row, or somebody cuss you out and slam the door, slam the phone to the receiver. You know, and we've done similar things to other telemarketers. So, but I was receiving it, and so after a while, it gets depressing to hear a no. But every once in a while, you know, I'd get a sale, and man, that was exciting. We get a convert, in other words. But imagine, I can't imagine working for 6 months and never hearing anything but no. I mean, not only was Noah told no, he was lambasted. The people mocked and ridiculed him. He went through all of that. And I bring up that example of Noah in my own life to say that, you know what? People may not listen, but don't quit. Don't give up. It's not about whether or not they listen. It's about whether or not you're doing what God has commanded us to do. To live the Christian life, to go and be a witness, to share with them the gospel. It's between them and God as to whether or not they receive it. It's up to us to deliver the message. It's up to them to do what they have. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting Christ. And so we need to not quit when no one listens. You may be here today, and it looks like everyone here is church folks, but maybe some of y'all in here, maybe it's not that you are trying to give the message, but that you've never received the message yourself. That you've been playing the game of well, I'm a church member. Or, well, I've been baptized. Well, I've gone to church my whole life. Well, I grew up in a Christian home. That's not going to save you. You have rejected the message that has been given to you, in other words. It's not, hey, don't quit when no one listens. You're the one that's not listening to what the Word of God says. The Word of God says that you need to trust in the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. He was buried for 3 days, rose again the third day, and He's alive in heaven forevermore. And you need to ask and confess your sins before Him and trust in Him to save your soul. And if you've not done that, then you're not listening. Don't quit when no one listens. Number two, don't quit when trials come. If you look at verse 18, we see some trials that the Romans were facing. It says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So they were suffering during this present time. Verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Hey, they were going through some trials. Think about this. What was going on? First century Christianity, you know what was going on with the Romans? They were being persecuted by Nero, by the world, and they were being thrown to the lions in the Colosseum. They were facing some trials. Not only physical trials as far as persecution, but many of them had become, several of them had gotten sick and different things like that. And so they were facing trials. But you know what? They didn't quit. Don't quit in your life when trials come. You can't give up. Hey, there is going to be, we live in a sin-cursed world, and because of that, we are going to face trials. It's going to happen. There is no way that we can get around it. As a child, we don't like to we don't like to go through problems. And as young adults and young people, we don't like to go through things. But the older you get, the more you realize that through those trials, through those sufferings, it makes us a better person. God is, where it says, He is a purifying fire, purifying seven times. He's cleaning the dross out of our life, the sin that's in our life. So don't quit when trials come. That decision, God will only give you what you can bear. Don't quit when trials come. I think of my wife and I. When I was still in school, I met my wife in graduate school, and we got married, and we had just been married about a month, and we found out that we were pregnant with Nehemiah, or she was. And so we were excited and everything like that, and during this time, I began to think about what God would. I've been thinking about what God wanted me to do. I saved as a young child and called to preach as a teenager, and then went off to Bible school. Well, in Bible school, I began to be burdened about church planting, and I thought that meant out west. By the way, I still think there's a need for church planting here in America. We need good, godly, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches, and I am excited when I hear somebody plant churches. I have several friends that are planting churches all across America, and there is a need for it. And I thought that's where God was leading me. Little did I know it was going to be several thousand miles further west to Papua New Guinea. But that was kind of my thinking when we got married. But in the process of us getting married, God began to change my heart about going to places that hadn't heard the gospel at all. And so we had been praying about it for a couple months, and we decided that we met a missionary, and I told him what we were thinking. Matt Allen was his name. And so we decided that we were going to go and visit him. Didn't know if God was going to call us there or nothing. So at this time, my wife is now 3 months pregnant with my son. And around this time, you know, hey, we have the ultrasound, our first or second ultrasound or whatever. And we had just decided, hey, we're going to do this. We had just planned the dates of when we were going to go. Our son would have been about 3 months old at the time. We planned about 9 months in advance or a year in advance, that sort of thing. And so when we found that out, just as soon as we had made that decision, we also found out that my son, even though he was only my wife was only 3 months pregnant, through the ultrasound, they found that he had a hole in his heart. And they said, well, that's typical. One in about every 300 pregnancies, this problem occurs where it's in the septum that divides the heart in the two sections or whatever. And they said, what's going on is that the blood is flowing incorrectly through the valves of your son's heart. They said, typically that problem will go away. But if it doesn't, here's a... And they give us all of this information, you know, pamphlets and, you know, all of these articles. Your son can have Down syndrome, and here's how you need to prepare. Your son can have mental retardation, here's how you need to prepare. Your son could have blah, 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 and name all of these different possibilities with this symptom or this issue. And so, of course, you know, we're kind of like, oh, wow, okay. Lord, you're in control. You know what to do. I mean, it's up to you. At the same time, in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, well, I also feel like we need to take this trip. I don't know if God's calling us here, but I do know I'm supposed to do this. I know that for certain. Well, there's a trial in my life, because now how am I supposed to take a kid that may have Down syndrome or something like that? How could I take a handicapped child to a place like Papua New Guinea out in the bush where there is no medical access? And so, you know, for me personally, I was praying about it. And so nothing changed in November. We had to, every 2 weeks, we had to go to a specialist and see the specialist, and he would update us. And every 2 weeks, the doctor would say the same thing. No, nothing's changed, nothing changed. Well, December, that happened, and January, that happened, and February, that happened. And now my wife has been pregnant about 7 months, and so I'm thinking, wow, if this doesn't change, you know, it's getting to the point where it's not changing, and they're preparing us, hey, this is a strong possibility now. I mean, it's really, it's getting to the point where it's too late almost type of thing. And so in March, I was saying, Lord, we've been holding off on buying tickets because we don't know what we're doing with our son, but we know you want us to go. We know you want us to take our son there. So how is this going to work? You have to do something. And finally I said, Lord, enough is enough. We'll buy the tickets. So on a Monday night, we bought the tickets, the plane tickets for us to get there. We planned the whole trip and everything. That Wednesday, we met with the doctor. And when we met with the doctor's words were simply this. He said, hey, guys, I'm glad I met you, but I don't want to have to ever see you again. The hole in your son's heart is gone. And I praise the Lord for that. And to me, it was a confirmation of saying, you know, when trials come, don't quit. Because you never know what God's going to do. To me, that was miraculous. And I'll be honest. That may not have happened in your life. God may have put a trial there and not let you go. He may not have removed that trial. I know we've had, later on, we've had, after Elijah, we had a miscarriage. We had, my wife was pregnant for about 3 months. And unfortunately, it wasn't unfortunate. It was God's plan. He took that baby home. And there's things that have happened in your life that have been trials. But can I tell you, however difficult they are, God has fashioned you and put you in that place because he wants to do something with you. He wants to use you in a way that nobody else can be used. It's not that he hates you, it's not that there's a problem with you. He's wanting to mold you. He wants you to be conformed. Verse 29, he wants you to be like the image of his son. So don't quit. You know why? Because in verse 28 says, and we know all things work together for good. Don't quit when no one listens, because all things work together for good. Don't quit when trials come into your life, because we know all things work together for good. It may not seem good right now, but all things work together for good. They work together for his glory. And that's a powerful thing. And lastly, I see not only when no one listens or when trials come, but in verse 32, we see something else. Let's read verse 31. It says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You know what that says to me? Christ, God had to make the ultimate sacrifice. You know what? God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ, did not quit. When sacrifice had to be made, they didn't quit. They didn't give up. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, or I beg of you, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul is saying to a bunch of Christians that are being thrown to a lion's den, I beg that you would continue to present your bodies a living sacrifice. He doesn't say, brothers, I pray that God would deliver you from this problem. You know what he said? I beg that God would allow you to continue to be thrown to the lion's den so that his name could be spread abroad. how different of a prayer life that is for us. But you know what that says to me? Don't quit when sacrifice has to be made. He's saying, Paul is saying to those Romans, sacrifice has to be made right now to be a picture of what Christ sacrificed for us. So don't quit in your life when sacrifice has to be made, when you have to get rid of something because God is doing something in your life. Don't quit. Don't give up on it. It may be standards, it may be family, it may be friends that aren't going the way you want to go. You follow Christ when sacrifice has to be made. You cut the ties. You have to do it. You cannot quit. I think of the missionary we're working with, Brother Allen. When we initially get over there, we're going to work with a veteran missionary and then go out on our own to plant churches and things. But this veteran missionary, he met a man. And most Papua New Guineans, they want a missionary there. They love missionaries. Very open field. People are very receptive to the gospel. A lot of work is being done there. He's been there 11 years, and he's planted 10 churches. And through those 10 churches, 12 other churches have started. So 22 churches in the last 10 years just from this missionary. So God is doing, and it's not just him. Every other missionary that I've met along the way in the last 2 years, doing the same thing. I mean, God is just opening doors in New Guinea. I say all that to say that there is a man that he's not a witch doctor, but he's like a witch doctor, and that he has his own following. It's called the Cargo Cult, and he's the leader of it. In fact, they call him Jesus Christ, those that follow him. So it's really, they believe that he's the sole mediator between God and man, and they worship him and everything he does, and they'll do whatever he says. So unfortunately, he's got a following, not just in the tribe that he lives, but many other tribes as well. He's got quite an influence in Papua New Guinea. Well, Matt, no missionary has ever really confronted this man. And Matt, finally, he had tried to meet him several times because he lives very close. And so he wrote him a letter basically saying, look, I'm going to go to your house and I'm going to ask you these questions. Are you virgin born? Basically disproving the fact that he's not Jesus Christ in front of all of his followers. And so he wrote this letter to him. The man wrote wrote a letter back a few months later, basically saying, when the right man comes, I will sacrifice him and bring all the cargo or material goods into the world. Because all the people there were wanting cargo, material goods. And so he read the letter, and at first he misunderstood what he actually printed off the letter and he emailed it to me while he was over there. And I read the thing, and I immediately thought, man, he just threatened you. He's saying, look, when you go to my village, when you go to my home, I'm going to kill you and sacrifice you. That's what he was saying. And so Matt, realizing this, you know, he's praying, and that's a trying time. What do I do? You know, this guy's, and he could do it. I mean, he's going to be putting himself in a situation. Finally, Matt had to make the decision. You know, when a sacrifice has to be made, I'm willing to go and I'm willing to do it. So he went to the man, and praise the Lord, the man didn't do anything. He was more afraid of Matt, and I believe it was because the power of God was there, and the power of Satan has nothing on the power of God. And so God was able to, you know, deliver him from that situation, able to witness it, and also able to make the man say publicly that he was not Jesus Christ, that he was not virgin born, that the Jordan River was not behind his house, and all of these other things that he said. I mean, it was really weird. But I say all that to say, when sacrifice has to be made, don't quit. Christ made the ultimate sacrifice. He didn't quit. What about you? Has there been a time in your life where a decision had to be made, where a trial was placed into your life? You felt like giving up. Or when God was dealing with you about cutting ties with somebody or something, you felt like giving up. You can't quit, folks. All things work together for good. It is for a good reason, a good purpose. There have been trials that you have faced. You may have lost family. You may have lost children. You may have lost loved ones. And that may have been difficult. And it's more difficult than I can imagine. But can I tell you, don't quit. There is something greater that God has for us. There's a man in the 1940s that World War II had just been going on. The Americans had just gotten into the battle, and he was out in the Pacific Fleet. He was a Navy pilot, and he was what they were doing at this time, just getting into the war, they were doing a lot of reconnaissance missions, and him and his his wingman, they just two planes, had been flying and left. They had left the fleet and gone on their course, and they were flying and checking out, basically surveying the different islands and different things like that to see the military bases of the Japanese. Well, when they had gotten there, they had done their duty, and they were turning back around. They had turned back around, and they were flying at a pretty high altitude. And just out of the blue, the lead pilot looked down, and he noticed below the clouds that there was a squadron of Japanese bombers headed straight for the Navy fleet that he had just come from. So he radios to his wingmen, excuse me, to go on ahead, because they were both kind of getting low on fuel. He said, go on ahead and warn them about these bombers that are, these five Japanese bombers that are coming. And I want you to, you know, warn them, prepare them as quick as you can, because he realized that they were flying so low that they were going underneath the radar that the Navy fleet had at that time. And so the wingman did that. He flew off. And so this pilot, this lead pilot, is by himself. And he has to make a decision. You know, what am I going to do? So he decides he's going to take them all on. And he's just going to take as many of them down as he can and just give up his life. So he basically was saying, I'm going to sacrifice myself. I'm going to give my life so that I could save that Navy fleet from being bombed. So he dives down into it and begins shooting. And, of course, they realize what's going on. They begin to shoot back, all five of them. And he, fortunately, he was able to take out the lead plane on his first pass. So he takes out the lead plane, and he swoops back in to do another attack run. And he's flying in, and he's being shot, and he can hear the bullets pinging off his plane. And he's thinking, well, any minute now my plane's going to explode. But he's not giving up. He's just going to do it. And he takes out the second plane. So there's only three planes left now. And he flies back in to do a third attack. And when he flies back in to do that third attack, he starts shooting, and all of a sudden he runs out of ammunition. So he's thinking, what in the world can I do? I can aim my plane at him, and maybe I can clip one of the planes and take it out of the sky, and then I can eject, and maybe I can take out three planes at least. So as he's diving in, he's getting closer and closer, and they realize he ran out of ammunition. No longer is he flying, but he's still attacking. And so at the last minute, right before he gets there, those three planes peel off, and they turn around. Well, of course, you know, he's now running low on fuel. He gets there, and he gets back to the naval fleet. And there's pictures taken where literally his plane is covered. The entire plane is covered with hundreds of bullets. Of course, a few years later, he was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor for his actions that he had done that day. And he had been, and they asked him, why would you do that? Why would you be willing to sacrifice yourself? And he went back to the fact that when he was a 16-year-old boy, his dad sat him down and told him that he was going to have to make a decision to do what's right. And his dad was willing to sacrifice himself. Because that day, Butch O'Hare was willing to put his life on the line so that he could save that Navy fleet. Because his dad, Easy Eddie O'Hare, was willing to put his life on the line to save his boy. And we now know of the Chicago O'Hare International Airport is named after Butch O'Hare. Can I tell you, folks, when a trial comes into your life, when sacrifice has to be made, when no one's willing to listen, don't quit. God has something great in your life, and you never know what could happen if you just do what He wants you to do. All things will work together for good. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your goodness and Your grace to us, and I thank You for the fact that Your Son, Jesus Christ, never quit, never gave up on us, and He never will. And may we never give up on You. And I pray these things in Your Son, Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to the sermon today. We hope and pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Bible says in John, chapter number 14, that Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Our prayer here at Open Door Baptist Church is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you, and He's more than capable and more than willing to cleanse you from unrighteousness and from your sins, and make you a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says if you repent, turn from your sin, and turn to Jesus Christ, and by faith believe in His death, His burial, and His resurrection for your salvation, you too can be saved. Our prayer is that you think upon this and that very soon you'll make an eternal decision to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Thank you so much.